Chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, last week we looked at this idea of newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The purpose that you should spend time and desire the word of God is to grow. If you're not, by the way, remember we talked about this last week. You cultivate a taste for the word of God. It's your responsibility. You can create a taste bud, acquire a taste for the Word of God. In the beginning, it takes work. It takes discipline. But then all of a sudden, you grow to like it. It's just like those who start with running and exercising. And it's like, oh, it's just hard work. You begin with, and then all of a sudden, it's like if you miss a day without exercising, you miss it. And you get right back at it. So, last week was the idea of our responsibility and how to stay strong in the battle for the Lord. The writer, Peter, now moves on to something that's very important to us, and that is a biblical self-identity. If you and I read these things, I've had to read these things in some of my studies, and I read these things in journals and whatnot. But in the counseling world, self-esteem is one of the biggest hot buttons. You just have to have a good self-esteem. If you have a good self-esteem, then you're going to make it in life. If you have a poor self-esteem, a bad image of yourself, then you're not going to make it in life. And you're just going to keep beating up on yourself. You're not going to fall through on anything. And you just need to think of yourself more. You have to have a better image of you. The difficulty of that is dependent on what they mean by a proper image of yourself. There's some biblical truth in it. The problem is what they mean by seeing yourself properly or valuing, having a greater value of yourself is not defined the same. So we're going to be looking at a biblical self-identity today. When you are marginalized, as First Peter is written to those who are dispersed out of their communities and abroad into other countries, he says, so he's writing to encourage them in the midst of this marginalized, persecuted state. And when you are in that continually marginalized and you are a minority and you face this rejection, this experience can be overwhelming. And even painful enough that some want to take their own life. The reality of feeling alone and all alone and not loved and not appreciated and then thinking that the commentary of life, how people view you, is really who you are, can discourage you and bring you down to the point where you just don't want to keep on. You don't want to live at all. You want to end your life. And Christians have ended their life. Unsaved community it's an epidemic. People just no hope and no reason. And so Peter's saying, look, I want to address something. I want you to know who you are. So as you know who you are and you're facing all of this prejudice, you're facing this rejection, you're facing this pain and hurt, the answer to it is you must meditate upon who you are in God. If you're a Christian, then you have to see yourself the way God sees you and not see yourself the way the world sees you. If you're a Christian, you need to see yourself the way God sees you and not the way your spouse sees you. Sometimes your spouse is upset at you and they will say things and they will be derogatory and they've got the history so they can pick up on all your mistakes and they can just make you rub your face in it and vice versa. And when that happens, you can feel demoralized. You can be brought down and you can be discouraged. Well, how do you get out of that? By focusing and caring more about what God thinks of you and how God sees you than how people see you. And if you will make that the priority, how does God see me? Then you will find yourself overcoming and not being subjected to this great discouragement. So Peter begins here in verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And the idea there is, if you are a born-again believer, you've tasted it, you've seen it, you've experienced the greatness of your Savior. And many of you here say you have. If you have not, then you need to. You need to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will fill you. He will give you a hope. He will give you a new life, a new reason, and new meaning. But if you have done this, so he's setting up the scenario. Verse 4, to whom, coming unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as a living, lively stone, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, which are acceptable or pleasing to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or confused or disowned, disallowed. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you help me to pull the truths out here and put them in a manner by which your people are encouraged and strengthened and know that they have seen you and know that they understand your word. And from that understanding that they would be strengthened and encouraged to continue to walk by faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So again, the proposition, you must meditate on who you are in God. You must meditate on who you are on in God. Well, who are you then in God? Believers, first of all, are in the same class as Christ Himself. When Christ saved you, He saved you and put you, when God He puts you in His family, God places you as a brother and sister, as a fellow citizen of heaven, as a family member of Christ Himself. That's quite a promotion. I don't know about you, but if you're born into one of the great families, whoever the great families are of our society today, you pick one out, and then somebody came and said, "You know what? We are the most powerful, influential, rich family in the world, and we see you, and we really care about you, and we want to adopt you and bring you into our family and just be a blessing to you." On the earth, most people would say, "Wow, that'd be pretty cool, right? It's like that's nice." He said, and born again salvation, if you've tasted and seen the Lord is good and you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, He has made you that special. He has put you, God has put you in the same class as Jesus Christ. Notice verse 4 and 5 here, how it interacts. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Jesus Christ, He is a living stone, the living stone. Notice verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. God puts through into the writer, Peter, and says, I want you to write this, that my children are equal to Christ. They're living stones, just like He is the living stone. As they are suffering, as they are walking through these difficulties, and people have marginalized them, people have mocked them, people have put them down, then do this. Remind them that they are children, brothers, sisters, in the same class as my son, Jesus Christ. That should be an overwhelming thought. We don't see that in each other often. We can see the darkness. We can see the failures. We can see the shortcomings. We can see maybe some things we like about each other, but we certainly don't really look at each other as, oh, there's Christ. There's a joint heir to the throne of God. There is somebody God values equal to Christ. And we have to. We have to see ourselves that way, and we have to see fellow believers that way. We need to look at with great love and respect toward each other. And in looking at the great love and respect, we must encourage each other to embrace and celebrate that we are in the same class as Jesus Christ. I even stumble saying it. Do you really see yourself that way? No. But does the Word of God say it? Yes. You are in the same class as Jesus Christ as far as God's love and value for you. So the believer is compared to the living stone, chosen of God and precious. Verse 5. So we are the lively living stone through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because He is the living stone, He rose again, gave life to all, and we have life through Jesus Christ. We are then equal in value to Jesus Christ. The next point, he says, you are of a royal priesthood and a holy priesthood. That you, amongst the nation of Israel, there were the citizens of Israel, and then there was this one group, right? This one group that was set apart as special to serve and represent God. And in that special privileged position, they were given benefits and honors, but it was a place of great value and great worth and deserved the honor and respect of the entire nation. And he says, listen, you are that royal priesthood. You, if you are a born-again believer, you are set apart in a special manner, just like the priesthood of the Old Testament was set apart. You are now it. You are special. Now, I'm not talking like snowflake special. Like you got to understand how beautiful you are inside and how wonderful you are. No, this is how God sees you. Even with all of your flaws, and you have them, and we have them. Even with all your failures, and you have them, I have them. God says, I still see you, and I have still separated you as a royal priesthood. That you are special in my eyes. That I care for you at this level. And this is how much value I place on you. So the next time you're looking at the mirror saying, I hate you. Why can't you get it together? You're nothing but a mess. And that all may be true. You have to remind yourself, God loves me. God puts great value on me. The equal value to His own Son, Jesus Christ. That I am special because He has made me special. Because He has put great value on me. I'm not special because I have anything to offer. But He chose to love me to that level. And that's who I am. And it's not based on my performance. It's not based on how mature I am in Jesus. That my position in Christ, that my relationship to God's in relation to value and worth is established by Jesus Christ. And when that was established by Jesus Christ, He put me into the royal priesthood. This title is not given to everyone in the Old Testament. It's only given to a select few, but this title is given to every born-again believer in the New Testament. You are the royal priest. You're the best of the best. You are separated for special work, and I put great value and love upon you. So when the society is rejecting you, when society is mocking you, when society is making fun of you, you have to remind yourself of, hold it, I don't care what they think. I know what God thinks. You have to remind yourself that God has placed you in a position of great privilege, a position of great value. For you are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God. Now this is duty. This is what we are to do. But is also privilege. We are the only ones privileged to do it. Do you understand? The unsaved cannot offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So the Holy Roman Catholic Church, the Pope going around making all these human declarations that you are a saint and that's a saint, and because you have done this and you have done that, God says without having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you went and flogged yourself, whipped yourself from here to Calcutta, guess what's going to happen? It is not a pleasing sacrifice. It's not acceptable to God. Because you're establishing your own self-righteousness as if you are worthy, and as if you can suffer enough to pay for your sins on this earth, as if you can be good enough to earn points into heaven. God says, none of it is acceptable. None of it. But if you're a born-again believer, if you've trusted me as your Lord and Savior, every choice to obey me and to honor me is an acceptable sacrifice. So it's our duty, but it's also our privilege. Does that make sense? Am I making that clear? You're the only one that when you do a good act, because out of obedience to Scripture, that God says, I saw it, I accept it. It is beautiful. It is pleasing to me. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice. We know that from Romans 12:1. We can give our bodies as a living sacrifice, and God is well pleased. But you know, if you're not a born-again believer, there are people who die for religious beliefs. And they're burned at stakes. They're chopped up. And it's not acceptable to God. He's not well pleased. Because in doing so, they rejected their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. They've rejected it. The only spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to God are those that are robed in Jesus Christ. If you are a believer and you are in Jesus Christ, he says, you are royal priesthood. And because you're in the royal priesthood, when you make sacrifices, I accept them. So the royal priesthood, he could come for the nation of Israel. He could come and he could give gifts of thanksgiving to the Lord. And the Lord would accept it. God the Father, Yahweh, would say, that's well-pleasing because it came through that priest. And that priest is representing you. But you are too filthy. You can't come and give that thanksgiving offering. You have to come through the priest. And the priest has to go through his cleaning rituals. And he has to follow a very, very rigid ritual before he can even offer that offering, thanksgiving offering, or that blood sacrifice offering for covering of sins. He says, but when he did it, I was well pleased and I blessed the one who brought the offering through the priest. He says, now you are a born again believer. Guess what you are? You are that priest. You don't have to come through anyone else. We're looking through Hebrews chapter 4. And it's talking about Jesus Christ as a high priest. He says, because of this, you come boldly before the throne of God. where you will find grace and mercy in time of need. You can boldly come, bust into the throne of heaven. You don't have to go through anybody. You are a royal priesthood because you have been covered by the blood of Christ. You have been put in a position where you have direct access to God. So all of the hardships, all of the pain, and we will suffer. Life is hard. Life is difficult. And people, the more we stand for God, yea, and all those that live godly shall suffer rejection, persecution. That's right. All that live and put God first are going to suffer this. And when you suffer it, you can start feeling bad. You can start believing that you are worthless and you are not worthy of any compliments at all. You know, I remember going through my teen years. They're terrible years, by the way. Teenagers, I love you. But man, it's tough, right? You look in the mirror and you say, oh, I hate this nose. I want a different nose. And you look at your hair and it's like, it's like my hair's not like... And that zit! Oh, it's the biggest zit. And the zit always looks like it's Mars, right? It's just a great time of insecurity. You're just not happy with who you are. You're not figuring out who you are. It's just like, That's a spiritual kind of reflection of the believer who is letting the world influence how he sees himself. Don't do it. You remind yourself of how does God see you? Who are you in God? And he looks upon you and says, you are a royal priesthood, so come and give sacrifices to me because I am accepted of them. I'm not accepting those same offerings from the unsaved, rejecting world. I don't accept them. But from you, I do. Why? Because you're robed in the righteousness of Christ. Because you are now a living stone. Of the living stone, Jesus Christ, the head cornerstone, I'm going to build my house with other living stones. And who are those other living stones? Every born-again believer. Are you a born-again believer today? Then you are of great value in God's eyes. No matter what other people think of you. Stop allowing their opinions to have weight in your life. Our giving of praise is a sacrifice acceptable to God. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know, when we praise God and we thank God for who he is, he says that's acceptable. But when the world does it, nope. It's not acceptable. Because they don't mean it. It's not acceptable because they're platitudes. But when you do, it's a relationship. It's a friendship. And I am well pleased, God says, when you will give me thanks. When you will recognize that your life, your breath, your health, your everything you have is because of me. And you will give me thanks for it. It's well pleasing. It's acceptable. I hear it. I mark it up. I chalk it up. It brings a smile to my face. Now, God doesn't have a heart, as we have a heart, but God has emotion. And God is warmed by our sacrifices. Really? Yeah, really. He loves me that much that a simple thank you cheers him? Yeah. God does not place his children in a position of shame. You are special, though the world wants to push this in you in a place of shame. God will not. And verse 6, Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or put to shame. Now we will on this earth, people will try to put us to shame. But God will not. God will not be ashamed of us nor put us to shame if we are in him. You see, what did they do with the chief cornerstone? What did the world do to Jesus Christ? They rejected him. They crucified him. They mocked him. They called him a devil. They hated him. And yet he was the chief cornerstone. He was the most precious of all. If you were a stonemason, Mason is skilled to the point he knows what stones to choose, what stones to reject. And he'll only take the best of the best to build the house. And on the cornerstone, he has to take the best of the best looking, but he has to take the best of the best in integrity. It has to be a solid stone by which to build everything else on, or else it'll collapse because it bears all the weight. So you getting the picture, the analogy here? So Jesus, the chief cornerstone, the mason builder comes up to it, sees the chief of the chiefest stone, the best of the best. He looks at it and he says, that goes in the dump. That's worthless. I will not choose that. That's not worthy as me, the great stonemason. I will reject that one. God says, that's how the world looks at Jesus, and that's how the world looks at you. As worthless pieces of rock that are not worthy for the stonemason to build the stone house. He rejects. The world rejects. Rejects your belief system. Rejects the way you live life, your choices. Rejects your values. They mock at us. Don't let that weigh you down. Because God said that's exactly what they did to Jesus, and look what I did with Jesus. I made him the chief cornerstone. God's view of you is not based on man's view of you. Verse 7 and 8. God uses that which man rejects. The very thing man rejects, God says, that's what I want. Isn't that good? You know, I went through that through my teen years. Country kid going to school in a public high school in the city. Stand low. Oh man, it just did not work. I stood out. It was a fight on a regular basis. I was in a home where my father had very, very, very high expectations. By the time we were 13, 14, we were in the boat, we were working, and we were working hard. And if we didn't perform at the level in which he expected, then we would get it. Not with a physical stick. We would just get berated and criticized to the point we were worthless. We felt worthless. We couldn't meet the mark. We couldn't keep up to the speed. We just fail. And you know what? I got saved. And when I got saved, I remember feeling those same emotions from my father, who we were able to mend and heal our relationship later on in my adulthood. But what he did was harmful and hurtful. Because he did not have a complimentary word. Now he was pushing me to be a man, pushing me hard, and he believed he was loving me the only way he knew he could. But I remember that sense of rejection and finally getting saved, and finally remembering this. What does God expect from me? To do my best. Okay? And what does God expect of me and how to treat my dad? To love him and honor him and obey him. Okay? So I chose to do that. And all of a sudden, every time my dad said something negative, something berating, it was like water off a duck's back. Because I asked myself this question, God, what do you think? and a smile would come to my face. Because you know what he thought? He was well pleased. Why was he well pleased? Because I did the best I could, and I obeyed my father. If my father wasn't happy with it, he's my earthly father. And I love him, but too bad, Dad. So sad. My heavenly Father is pleased, and it is acceptable. And you know what I'm going to do tomorrow, Dad? I'm going to love you, and I'm going to obey you, I'm going to do the best I can to serve you again. And if you're not happy, Dad, I'm not going to get discouraged. I'm not going to get angry, because I know my heavenly Father has accepted it and is pleased. Now, take that scenario and every other relationship of rejection. You go ahead and take it, and I promise you, you'll have victory. You have to care more what God thinks than what other people think. And when you do, you'll be able to love those people who hurt you. Christ was rejected of man, but exalted by God. So too are the children of God who are rejected by man. Remember, God uses what man rejects, and he often rejects what man approves of. So why would we want that? Why would we want what man approves of, if often that's what God rejects? Not always. There are times when mankind, society, approves that which also God approves. The Shriners hospitals, does God approve of the work they're doing? You go into those hospitals, and there's no bill given to those who are being taken care of. Is that a humanitarian, good, wonderful act? Absolutely. But it's not an acceptable spiritual sacrifice. It's accepting. It's the way man is supposed to treat man, and God approves of that. As long as they don't get self-righteousness and salvation through it. So there are things that man does right that God, but often what God, what man accept and approve of, God rejects. I explain God's divine illustration here. And a stone of stumbling, verse 8, and rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. The rock that was meant to be the cornerstone to the unsaved world is a tripping stone. They fall over it. They see it as something to get out of the way. But to us who believe, it is the chief cornerstone. Notice, verse 7, unto them, unto you therefore, which believer he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head cornerstone. You know that stone which they rejected, they wouldn't, the builders wouldn't use? That's the one God used and made the chief cornerstone. And you know, you may not be accepted and appreciated by the world, and may be rejected by the world, but God says, no, you're not rejected by me, you're chosen of me. You are special, you're precious. I put great value in you. Don't listen to those voices in your head. Don't listen to those people. Because they'll discourage you to the point you don't want to keep on keeping on. So get your focus on who God is and what God thinks of you. And be more about pleasing God than pleasing people. Don't be a people pleaser. If you are pleasing God, you will please people some of the time. But if you're pleasing God, you'll be blessed of God all the time. But if you're pleasing God, God promises you will be disappointing people. You will. And some of those people will be even fellow Christians as you take the stand and do right. So the focus, yes, we are to care about people, but we are not to care about what people think. There's a big difference between caring for people and caring what they think. If I care what they think, then I am not going to sacrificially give to the welfare person on the street who simply wants to use me, and there's no return in that investment relationship. I'm not going to invest in that relationship. But if I care for them as God cares for them, no matter what they think, then guess what I'm willing to do? Go and be a blessing to that person. So if I am serving a millionaire, and that millionaire thinks that I'm just some little peon who is his slave to do for him whatever he pays me to do, and he's the boss and he gets to just throw out the orders because he's got the money. Am I going to work for that guy? No matter how much money he pays? I'm not. Maybe some of you can be bought with money, but I'm not. In fact, I'm going to go the other way just to show. Like, I really can't stand that. I hate that. I hate it when people use power and position and money to resist themselves above everybody else and control them. I hate it. But you know what? I had to learn the difference between hating that act and loving that person. And the only way I could come to love that person was when I said, I don't care what he thinks of me. I care what God thinks. And I will be a blessing to that man, even though he thinks he's better than me. Ooh. I don't know about you, that's hard work. But what I know, God says, he's no better than you. In fact, you're a royal priesthood. In fact, you're a living stone, just like Jesus Christ. Don't forget who you are. You're a person of great value and great worth in God. So go and love all people. Do good unto all people, especially those of the household of faith. And stop caring what people think of you. Because if you don't care what they think of you, they can't control you. But don't take not caring what they think of you as a license to not care for them and not care about them. There's a difference. I hope I'm making that clear. Why did the human rejection come upon Christ, and why does human rejection come upon you and I? Because we are an offense. We are a conviction to them. The stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. We stand as light amongst those who are in the darkness, and we rebuke their very soul by standing for truth, and they don't want to be rebuked, they don't want to be agitated, so they get, what do you do when you get a thorn in you? What do you do when you get a splinter in you? What do you do with it? You get out of there! And we are a splinter in the fingers of society. We're an irritant. We trip them up because their conscience is free to do as they please, and then we come along and say, that's wrong. Or we say, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, why won't you do that? Come on, join us. No, because that would be wrong. Christ would be offended. Oh, goody two-shoes. Party pooper. All of the names start coming out. And you become an irritant to them because God is using you as a living hope, light of truth. And it becomes an irritation and they reject you. They reject you because you're reflecting Christ, folks. And Christ convicts their soul. So remember, God does view you as a treasure, verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth as a trophy of praise of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not people, but are now a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Mercy. You are a special treasure, a trophy, something to proudly display. You know, I yesterday, my daughter, Christy, she called up and said, Dad, can you give me some pictures of your what do you call those things? Anyway, it's a photo album, scrapbook. Of your martial art days. And in that, there's some pictures of me winning trophies, you know, trophies this high. And gold medals hanging there. And me jumping 8-9 feet in the air and breaking wood and these accomplishments from my youth. They're long gone, but they're there. And the trophies, you know, I've still got a medal here. And I got a medal from a marathon I ran. And I got a medal for this. And so we got these trinkets. And what do we do with these trinkets? Jordan, I'm sure you've got the hockey ones. And, you know, you got your hockey trophy case. And Brandon, you probably have the hockey trophy case. Or at least Mom and Dad probably displayed it when you made it. But Mom and Dad probably displayed it. Why? Because it's accomplishment. It's something that no other people have accomplished. You have been singled out, put aside to say, whoa, I mean, how many people have done this? But you're one of them. And here's a trophy. You were the best of the best of the best that day. You won it. And so a trophy is something we proudly display. Now, he's using this as an analogy for you and I to understand. He says, you're my trophy. And I leave you in this earth as my trophy case. That when you get saved and you live for me, you show my greatness. I proudly display you so others can see how awesome your God is. Because I took you out of darkness and I placed you in light. And you are my trophy case. So people can see what they need to see. Now the thing about our trophies is they tarnish, they grow old, they lose their value. And it's like, by the way, that one I got a picture of that's 4 feet high. It's a really cool picture. Look at it, here I am holding this thing, it's almost as big as me. You know where it is? Don't know. In the dump somewhere, I'm sure. It was too big and bulky to move around. But this trophy right here, is it going to tarnish? Is it going to be discarded in the dump? No, this trophy, I'm a trophy. I know, a strange looking one, but I am. For eternity, I will be a reflection of the goodness and greatness of God. And so will you. If you are a born again believer. God is so proud of you that He proudly holds you up and says, that's my child. And look how that child reflects his father. He's not ashamed of you. The world may be, but your Heavenly Father is not. You are chosen. You're proudly on display. You're a trophy for all of God's goodness. You are a chosen generation, meaning you are set apart to be special. You are a holy nation. You are a sacred race. You are a peculiar people. The word peculiar here is a people purchased for God's own special possession. I bought you, you're mine. You're my special treasure. I didn't buy I offered to buy all the other ones, but I bought you. And because I bought you and you're bought and paid for, you're my precious possession. For what? To show forth the excellency of Christ. I hope you can walk away this morning with a renewed vigor and joy in serving the Lord. Because of how He sees you. How do we get victory over depression, discouragement, rejection, pain, loss? Remembering how God sees us. Remembering who we are in Christ. You can do that. This is not a fanciful fiction story to stroke your ego and make you feel good. It's not imagination. It's fact. Think about that. It's fact. That's how God sees you. That's who you are if you're a believer here today. And it's not going to change. Even if mom can't recognize it, dad can't recognize it, brother, sister can't recognize it, wife can't recognize it, husband can't recognize it, community can't recognize it, the church can't recognize it, doesn't matter. If you're born again, you're His child. God has done that. So be more concerned about pleasing Him and how He sees you than how others see you. And you will be free. You'll be liberated to walk in the joy of the Lord. Lord, thank you so much for this time we've had to think about who we are in you. Peter's writings are so fitting for us as we are marginalized in Canadian politics. We're marginalized in societal values.